I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 9. Today we'll be looking at the first 12 verses of this chapter. Just a quick recap of where we've been, which gets us to where we are. Jesus has been engaged in a lengthy set of discussions and debates with various groups over the last several chapters, some more in favor of Jesus and some less in favor of Jesus. We concluded the previous chapter with a group so upset at Jesus, the Jews so upset at him, that they picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. But now we find ourselves at one of those crossroads, one of those turning points in the book of John. Often we see these moments that take us from one scene to the next scene. And here we find Jesus on the move. He is going to a different location, and he comes in contact with someone. And that leads us to the miracle we behold today, as well as the next of our I am statements. If you remember in the book of John, there are seven distinct I am statements recorded for us, really eight I am statements if you count before Abraham was I am, which it doesn't fit the formula or the format, and so it's not often added to the list. But these I am statements by Jesus take us all the way back to the burning bush. They take us back to the God of the Old Testament. And really, that's what they're designed to do. They remind us of who Jesus claims to be. And to put it very clearly, he claims to be God, the God of the Bible. That is who Jesus claims to be. And so these statements tie us to the God of the Old Testament. It shows us that Jesus is who he says he is. But it also, in these statements, we learn a little bit about Jesus' character. For we have distinct statements by Jesus. It's not just I am. It's as we saw in John, I believe it's chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And what did that remind us about Jesus? It reminded us of how God provided for the people wandering in the wilderness. It reminded us today that God in Jesus Christ provides that which we need to live. Just as much as you need bread to live, so do you spiritually need Christ to live. Well, here we approach the second of the I am statements, and we'll get to this a little bit in just a moment. But here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what is significant about that? What do we learn? What is revealed in Jesus saying he is light, illumination, truth, understanding? Well, that's what I want you to consider as we come to our text. Be thinking about those questions as we read our passage today. I'll begin in verse 1 and read through the 12th verse. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we have come before your word this day. We need its truth. We need its understanding. We need to know you, God. And yet we are blind. We need you to open our eyes, spiritually speaking. We know that this comes in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So by your Spirit, give us eyes to see. Shine the light of Christ into the darkness. Reveal its truth. Show us the way. Strengthen us for the days ahead. Father, we need you today, and so we ask for you today. I pray all of this for your glory and for our good in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world that is full of cause and effect. In a lot of ways, this principle, this law of motion, dictates and rules a lot of our lives, doesn't it? If you sleep in the morning, you might be late. If you do your homework, you might learn the topic assigned to you. Jump on a trampoline as a child, and you might enjoy the weightlessness of momentary lapse in gravity. Jump on a trampoline as an adult, you might hurt your back. Cause and effect. We live in a world of consequences. This is so much the reality for us. We find ourselves at times as we come across something, as we witness something, as we see something, especially if it's unusual, asking ourselves, how did this come to be? Why is this the way that it is? This does not make sense. And this idea, this mindset is the very thing that the disciples are doing as they witness this interaction between Jesus and this man born blind. That's why they ask him this question, why God? And Jesus, who does not negate the general principle of cause and effect, he answers their question, but he does so in a different way. He does so in an unexpected way, showing the cause isn't quite what you think it is. I believe this passage teaches us a lot about Jesus, and it shows us a lot about who he is and why he came to do what he came to do. Because of that, I want us to explore our text this morning, really looking at it in two sections. First, I want us to see that Jesus gives sight to those who are blind. Implied in that is Jesus has the power to give sight to the blind. We'll find that in the first seven verses of our text. And then as a consequence or a reaction to this, we are called to reflect the light of Jesus. We'll see this in verses 8 through 12. Would you begin with me seeing Jesus giving sight to the blind? There's one thing we need to understand as we come across one of these moments for Jesus. There is no accidents when it comes to Christ. There are no surprises or mistakes. There is no getting to the destination and forgetting the thing that you needed. There's no getting lost. Everything Jesus does, he does with intentionality and he does with purpose. Now, having said that, if you were one of the disciples or you were an onlooker and you were to witness the life of Jesus or the interactions of Jesus, you might be tempted to say these are coincidences. You know, Jesus was going here. Maybe he was going to lunch. Maybe he had an appointment. Maybe he had someone to visit. And so by consequence, he turned right at this street. He turned left down this road. And just so happened that at this intersection was a man born blind. But I reject that mindset, that sentimentality. For Jesus knows what he's doing. We know that by the information we have in our text. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Let me ask a question. If you see someone blind, how do you know when they were blinded? You come across someone at Walmart or at the grocery store and you see them and you notice that they're blind. Maybe you see the cane or you see the dog. Can you discern that that was a birth defect? No, you can. Jesus can. Why? Because Jesus knew this man. We'll get back to that in just a second. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, before we get to the miracle, let's do some digging. Let's look into the life of this man. What do we know here? What are the facts presented for us? First, this person is a man. And what do I mean by that? Not any of the nonsense culture promotes nowadays. It means he's an adult. He has suffered from this affliction for his life. This is not new. This is not something that has recently come upon him. He is a man. He has entered into manhood. He has been blind. That's all he has known. There was no accident. There's no surprises. And what does that mean practically, realistically speaking? What does that mean for this man? Life without sight is hard. Some of you may suffer from vision impairment or affliction, and you know this. You know this well. As someone who needs corrective lenses to be able to see, if I am not wearing my contacts or my glasses, life is hard. It can become confusing, disorienting. You can easily get lost. It's difficult to do simple tasks that normally you would have no problem doing, all of a sudden becomes a great and difficult challenge. And see, what makes us even more unique or challenging, when we think about these things, we're thinking in our society today. We're thinking about in a society that's much more accommodative to people who suffer from disabilities like blindness, where we have animals that can be trained, and we have special tools, and we have special resources to help people who suffer from this ailment. Like I mentioned to you myself, I'm one without corrective lenses. I'm on the borderline of being considered legally blind. 20/200 in one eye, 20/400 in the other. But I see 20/15 before you this morning because I remembered my glasses. What could be a crippling deficiency is a mere inconvenience for me because of modern technology. But put yourself in the days of the Bible, where optometry was not a practiced field, where they would not have had the crosswalks or the service dogs, where this man probably crawled where he went out of fear of running into someone or getting in the way. He could not take a profession. There was not any work that he could do safely to provide for himself or if he had a family. In fact, the text tells us he was a beggar. The only way he could find a use, and I use that word in a specific sense, was to beg for money. This man's blindness was a severe crippling. It was difficult. And others would have known it. They know him as the blind guy. We see that in the text after he's healed. People are like, "This is not him. This can't be him. This guy sees. This can't be the guy that's blind." And so we know that this man is in a difficult situation. Another thing we know about our text, and that's important to remember, when Jesus is ministering, it's often important to track which audience is he focused on. We just came out of a lengthy section of dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with the Jews, dealing with various crowds. But who is he dealing with here? Well, the text tells us the primary audience to his teaching is the disciples. That changes things. These are men that Jesus specifically picked to educate them, to give them their own personal seminary degree by following him, by witnessing the miracles, by listening to the teaching, by beholding everything he does so that they would be equipped and prepared to kickstart the church as we see in the book of Acts and following. What makes the disciples unique, and if you track them in the Gospels, they really are unique in this one way. They, above all other people, are willing, and as we have recorded, do ask questions. They want to know why. And what a great question to ask. The Creator, the Maker of this world, why is this way? We have an expert here. Let's find out from the expert. Why is it like this? Now, I would argue that the disciples are not being cruel here. They're not being inappropriate with this question. They're going off some cultural ideologies when they ask Jesus, who sinned to cause this? It was well understood in the Bible times that sin had a cost. That sin could not only affect you, but it could affect your generations after you. The Bible warns us that in the time of the patriarchs, and you can track it, those that followed God and taught God's word and God's love to their children saw children who followed God. Those that didn't, within a couple of generations, forgot God completely. There was a generational nature to our faith. But it is not always the case that our sin has a direct physical impact upon our future generations. Maybe, you know, with like fetal alcohol syndrome or something, there could be some physical impairment upon the child. There could have been some wrongdoing, some mistreatment. There could have been an accident at the time of pregnancy. And so the disciples are asking, why is this person the way that they are? Who sinned? That's the only way they could rationalize it, that there was sin involved. But that's not what is happening here. I love what Jesus says. It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. There's a big lesson right here, and I don't want you to miss it. It's one of the two most important things I can show you from this text. If you go to Psalm 139, beautiful, beautiful psalm. This psalm tells us about how we are made, each and every one of us. I was going to summarize it, but let me just flip there really quick and take you to a couple of verses. Verse 16, Psalm 139. The whole psalm's worth our time, but I'll just give you this. Well, let me jump up to 15. My frame was not hidden from you, David's saying this to God, when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book was written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Here's the great truth of this text. This man was born blind because God declared it so. And you may find yourself kind of shying from that, going, oh, that's not good at all. Like, well, how are you saying that's a good thing? What does Jesus say? The work of God might be displayed in him. This is the cause of this man's blindness, that God's glory might be displayed in this man. So let me give you a truth this morning. It's applicable to each and every one of us. I don't know whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual, but each and every one of us have liabilities in our lives. If we were all to sit down and to share, we would have the ability to share something that we deem deficient, spiritual, physical, or mental. And you're probably really aware of that, so much so that you're anxious about it, or you get very nervous about that, or you don't really like to talk about it, and you really, if you overthink and over worry about this thing, this defect, this flaw in the system, if you will. Our text tells us that that is the absolute wrong way to think. Whatever it is, that broken knee, that poor eye, that lack of hearing, the inability to understand math equations, the whatever it may be, whatever that flaw is you've got in your head, I want you to hear this because it comes from the Word of God. God put that in you on purpose so that He may be glorified in and through you. It was no accident. God doesn't make accidents. Go back to Genesis. What does He say? At every point of creation, He made the sun, moon, and stars. He made the birds. He made the fish. He made nature. He made the oceans. He made the mountains. He made man. And at every point, He says, and it was good. So do not call ugly or broken what God calls good, and that includes you. The disciples wanted to attribute this to an error, to a flaw, to a mistake. And Jesus says, don't you do it. Because My glory is going to be displayed in this man's life. Now let me take you to the second of the most important things I can show you in this text. And I can tell you why the disciples think the way that they do. Jesus, in a moment, is going to heal this man, but He gets off on a tangent, if you noticed it. You would expect, as He comes into the latter verses, that He would heal him, but He doesn't. He pauses, and He says this that seems out of place. We must work the works of Him who sent Me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. This idea changed this entire passage for me, and it comes with this question. How many blind people do we have in our text? The natural inclination is to state one. I would argue there are more. Argue there are 13. Why would I say that? I would argue that because the disciples cannot see the spiritual truth that God is doing and preparing to do right here. This text is about spiritual sight. This text is about seeing and understanding at a deeper level, and the disciples don't get it. They just don't get it. Now, that's not to blame them. We know that this is not their time. We know that the Lord is not done working on them and in them. In fact, it's not going to be until after the resurrection that their eyes are opened. Lord willing, one day we'll get to John chapter 20, and there the disciples proclaim, we have seen the Lord. This is around the time of Doubting Thomas. Poor guy doubts once, and he's labeled that the rest of his life. But he's doubting, and they proclaim to him, we have seen the Lord. That's not just physically seen, that's spiritual as well. We've got chapters to go before they get it. But they're just as blind as this man. Now, why are those two points important? That this man is blind on purpose and that the disciples are blind as well. What is the greater miracle? That Jesus can heal physical blindness or that Jesus can heal spiritual blindness? What is the greater miracle? That Jesus can give you spiritual sight or that He can restore you physically? I would argue it's the latter, that Jesus can give you spiritual sight. What do we know about the disciples after they see? Well, we've got a record through the book of Acts and following of God's word going forth in these broken people. The power of spiritual sight is recorded and marked for us in the remainder of the New Testament. Jesus says here, I am the light of the world. What does light do? It reveals the truth. It illuminates our path. It shows us the way. It gets rid of the fear of the darkness. I would argue sight is a similar thing. What is sight but a use of light? It's really closely related. Jesus is saying here, I am the means by which you will see. How beautiful is it? Not just does Jesus ordain this man to be born blind so that His glory might be displayed. Jesus ordains this man to be born blind so that He could teach this lesson to the disciples. There's another lesson that might make us uncomfortable in the short term. God may have created you the way that you are so that He can display His glory to someone else through your life. I don't have time to really dive into that further, but anything Joni Erickson Tada has ever written, go look and read it. She'll tell you the same thing. Boldly and confidently. Jesus knows what he is doing. He approaches this man born blind. He goes down into the dirt and he picks up a handful of dirt and he spits in it and he mixes that into a paste and he rubs it on this man's eyes and then tells him, go wash. Now, here's another question for you today. He's just a host of questions. Why did he do that? Couldn't Jesus have just said, see, and he see? I'll be honest, I have no idea. I really don't. I don't know why Jesus makes mud, because elsewhere in Scripture he doesn't when he heals someone. I do know the consequence, and Lord willing, we'll get to this. This is really going to upset the Pharisees again, because guess what? This is a Saturday. It's the Sabbath. And Jesus, by the act of making water and or spit and dirt into mud, they're going to deem was him making paste or clay, therefore a violation of the Sabbath. And they're going to attack him again for this. That may be the only reason he did it this way, was to confront them again. But as far as the healing itself, we're not sure why he used these things. It could be to point us back to the fact that we came from the ground or came from the dirt. But whatever reason, Jesus makes this paste, he puts it on the man. And then he tells him to go. Again, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a blind man. Jesus just spit in a blind man's face and said, go to the pool and wash. That would have been hard. That would not have been easy. Jesus is not asking this man to do something without cost. What is Jesus really saying here to this man? Have faith in me. That's most likely why he'd made the paste instead of healing him immediately. Have faith in me. Go to the pool and wash. And it's not when he put the paste on. It's when he went to the pool and came out of the water that he could see. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We need to know that Jesus gives sight, spiritual, true sight. We serve a God of intentionality and purpose, not one of accidents. And because of this, we who are Christians are challenged, are called to reflect that light to others. As we continue in the text, we see this before us. Now imagine you're this man. You're in your late teens, your early 20s. We don't know how old he is. You have been blind all of your life. You have spent the entirety of your life with the inability to see. And yet with one interaction to Jesus, you have been granted sight. Aren't you a little excited, overwhelmed, baffled, amazed at this point? One of my favorite things to do online is to watch people, either little kids who get cochlear implants, who go from not hearing to hearing, or adults that get special lenses that cure color blindness. Technology is fascinating nowadays. I encourage you to go look up one of those stories. One of my favorite ones, I watched this guy, it was their wedding day, and the wife bought him, they're very expensive, these glasses that cure color blindness. And he puts them on, and he just starts weeping. And I remember this man's question, you see this much color all the time? He's overwhelmed at how complicated and beautiful and creative this world that God made is. And it was more than he ever had imagined. I guarantee you, if we were there when this happened and didn't see it, we could point to that man and say something's different. Whether we knew what happened, whether we understood it or not, by his posture, by his conversations, by the way he's looking around, by how he's interacting with others, this man is different. Visibly and physically so. So much so that his own neighbors get in an argument. I would hope my own neighbors would know me better than this, but they get in an argument. Isn't that the man born blind? And some of his neighbors are like, no, there's no way. He's not blind. That's really what they're saying here. Others, maybe it is. All the while this is going on, he's going, yep, it's me. Like, can you imagine having that kind of relationship with your neighbors when you're saying, hi, it's me, Aaron. And they're like, no, it's not Aaron. You're blind. That one character trait, that one feature of this man defined his personality to all these folks. So much so that he stood before them and they didn't believe him when he said, this is who I am. And yet this man was different. And finally, someone asks him, well, what happened? He responds, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. It's not even going to be till the end of this chapter that Jesus spiritually restores this man. He gets both restorations, physical and spiritual, and we're going to have to get there in weeks to come. But at this point, this man has been healed. He knows next to nothing. He's never seen Jesus. At this point, the man's not seen who has healed him. And when asked about it, what does he do? He tells him the truth. I was blind. I met this man called Jesus. He did this to me. He told me to go, and now I can see. In theology, we call this witness testimony. This is a powerful form of evangelism. It's often used. It's very common. And in fact, a lot of evangelistic systems tell you to evangelize this way. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Why? Because it's personal. Because it's effective. Because it's real. All you have to do is say, this is who I was, I met Jesus, and this is who I am now. And it may not be as evident as the man born blind. We may not be able to see it as clearly as I was blind and now I can see. But shouldn't it be? When we meet our Savior, when we know Christ as Lord, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we interact, the way we explore this world, the way we deal with others, the way we would deal with hardship and difficulty and pain and sorrow and sickness and sadness, shouldn't it be so different than everything else in this world that someone has to ask what happened? Our very lives should reflect the light of Christ so much that onlookers have to wonder why. And again, I want to be very careful here. I know this man's not spiritually understanding yet, and so he's not really truly witnessing to Christ yet. But all he did was say, this is who I was, I met Christ, and this is who I am now. And the rest of it's coming in weeks to come, later on in the chapter. But do you see the power, the impact, the significance of a life turned to Christ? I wrote here in my conclusion, my prayer for all of us is that you're drawn to Christ like bugs are to a bug zapper. Which is an odd analogy other than to say this. Do you know why those things are effective? There's something neurological in a bug's brain, that specific color and frequency and temperature draws them uncontrollably. They cannot help it. It's like a magnet. It pulls them in. There is no escape. If you want a more refined description of that, our confession calls it an effectual calling. May you all be drawn to Christ with an effectual calling. Simply put, that means an effective calling. When he calls, you answer. When he draws you, you come. My prayer for all of us is that we know Christ. He is our light, our source of hope and strength and encouragement. And I hope and pray that as you know Christ, that you reflect that to others. In your homes, at work, in school, with your friends, while out golfing, at the grocery store, wherever you go, may Christ be reflected in your life and in your light. Christians, we must be markedly different than those around us because we have been given eyes to see. Really, it comes down to the simple truth. We should be seen as different because we are different. We are Christians, which means to be like Christ. May it be so. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to be more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ each and every day. May we resemble less and less this world. May we put off those things as we read in your scripture earlier, and may we put on the newness in Christ. New lives, new behaviors, new attitudes, new actions, new beliefs. That we might reflect you to this lost and dying world. Oh Lord, thank you for drawing your people to yourself, spiritually giving us eyes to see, new sight and new life. Remind us of that truth each and every day, because oh, how we need it. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our great Savior and Lord. Amen.